Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
When Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, many believed that the Messiah had come to deliver them from Roman oppression. They were only half right. Jesus was the Messiah, but he came to deliver them from powers that were more oppressive than Rome, sin and death. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 11 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he begins his study of verses 1 through 19.
Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. And when they came near to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and said unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why are you doing this? Say that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him here. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. They loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What are you doing, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the evening was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the next day, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he may find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus said unto the fig tree, that is, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. Other than the crucifixion and resurrection and the feeding of the multitudes with the loaves and fishes, this is the only event that is recorded in all four Gospels. And as we will see this morning, every single event that we are looking at was predetermined from eternity with divine precision. And all of this teaches us that our God sits upon his throne from where he rules and reigns with absolute control over everything. Nothing is happening here haphazardly. But I want us to take note that what Jesus is doing is fulfilling Scripture. But what the people, most of the people that are seeing him do, is the exact opposite of what he's actually doing. And that's why there are some who, and I would agree with them, call this, which is usually called the triumphal entry, the triumphal disaster. For the simple reason that the triumphal entry is going to happen soon, when Christ comes the second time. Everything here is according to God's plan and purpose. Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem. He's not only moving geographically. He's moving chronologically. This is the last week of his earthly life. And it is ironic, and I say that in quotation marks, that Jesus ends up in Jerusalem, according to the Hebrew calendar, on Sunday, the 10th of Nisan. That would be 4 days before the Passover. So here is the Passover Lamb of God entering into Jerusalem 4 days before the Passover. Now, on the 10th of Nisan, the pilgrims and the Levites were the priests, they would be going back and forth singing and proclaiming the 24th Psalm that includes these words, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Now, it's so important that we try to put ourselves in the sandals of the people that were there. You see, we're 2,000 years removed from this. Imagine being there. They're singing these songs. The prophet Daniel said in chapter 9, verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks," right on time. He shows up. But the majority of them are going to miss it. John Corson writes, "The population of the city of Jerusalem would have been three times its normal number due to the influx of people who had come to celebrate Passover. In addition, Josephus tells us there were 10 times the normal amount of Roman soldiers in the city, guarding against any potential uprising from the zealots, the group of radicals determined to overthrow Roman rule in Israel. Consequently, it was with soldiers watching, people bustling, and the city almost bursting at the seams that Jesus made his way toward Jerusalem." There's a footnote in the Orthodox Study Bible that says this: "Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem is celebrated by the church on what we call Palm Sunday. But at the time of Christ, Jewish nationalism had led to the expectation," notice carefully, "of a political Messiah to deliver them from Roman control and to reestablish David's kingdom." So you see, there is an expectation of the people of what Jesus or the Messiah is going to perform that is different than the scripture. Basic one in 101. In Bible study methods, let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. What they are expecting is according to what they had been taught, even though Jesus was fulfilling the Scriptures perfectly, they were looking for, let's just say, a different kind of a Messiah. And so it's because of that that I would say that this entrance into Jerusalem would be anything but triumphal, because Jesus was not coming as a conquering king or general to deliver the Jews from Roman domination. He was coming as the meek and lowly Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And that's why the crowd would go from crying, "Hosanna," to crucify him. You see, whenever you and I have unrealistic expectations of Christ, we face a dilemma, don't we? William Barclay writes, "The whole picture before us is of a populace who misunderstood what was going on. They would give him a conqueror's welcome, but were oblivious to the kind of conqueror he was. Their ideas of the Messiah were misguided. Why? Because they had leaned upon the interpretations of men to tell them what the Messiah would be like, rather than the Word of God. Even though Jesus was fulfilling the very Word of God. You know, it's a dangerous thing to tell someone who is religious and devout and sincere that their beliefs are wrong. It's dangerous. But Jesus is the truth. And the Bible tells us that we are to walk in the truth. And there is this false notion that Jesus Christ would never say or do anything that would ever upset the way a person lives or challenge their belief system. Nothing could be more wrong. You know, it's been said, and I agree, that before a person is born again, Jesus is a sleeping lion within you. When you are born again, the lion wakes up. And the lion begins to roar. And you are under new management. And you will never be the same. And many times when the lion begins to roar, out goes all of the isms. Out goes all of the forms of godliness. Out goes all of the preconceived ideas of who Jesus is. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And so they come near Jerusalem unto Bethphage. Bethany was the home of Simon the leper, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he sends two of his disciples and he says, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord has need of him, and straightway he will send him here. For some reason, what struck me amongst all of this interesting event that is going on, I underlined in my Bible in verse 3, say ye that the Lord has need of him. And the thought that came to my heart and mind, here's Jesus, here's God, here's the creator of heaven and earth. There's nothing lacking. And yet, here he is. And I look at the word of God. He borrowed a lad's lunch. He borrows a donkey. He borrows a boat to preach from. He borrows a tomb for a weekend. And I wonder, how many times would the Lord say to you and me, I need you here. I need you there. I need you to do this for me. Are we open to that? You mean to ask for this guy's donkey would be like asking for your SUV. The Preach the Word commentary says something here that I think is very significant. Now that he was back in Bethany on the outskirts of Jerusalem, expectations were running high. Earlier, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. The sensational news had spread around Jerusalem many times. The numbers of those observing his entourage had dramatically increased. Most recently, as he journeyed to this Passover, he had healed blind Bartimaeus in Jericho, and the pilgrims moving on before him were enthusiastically spreading the news to everyone. Now, as he resided in Bethany, great crowds were coming out from Jerusalem to see him and the resurrected Lazarus. But the religious leaders were counseling together as to how they might kill Jesus because many of the people were believing in him. Oh, boy. There is nothing new under the sun. It is my personal belief that every religious system wants to kill Jesus. Over 500 years before this event, Zechariah prophesied what was happening. Matthew 21:4 says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Zechariah 9:9. There it is. One commentator said, quote, even this previously unridden donkey was carefully chosen to be a part of God's eternal plan. This little donkey. It says that the donkey would be tied or tethered. And that would point to the messianic prophecy pronounced by Jacob upon Judah in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10 and 11. So all of this is happening, and Daniel 9 is being fulfilled. Genesis 49 is being fulfilled. Zechariah 9:9 is being fulfilled. Jesus now is on a donkey. And contrary to what we think today, that would have been a kingly act. He would come, meek, sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there was a time in Matthew's gospel where a great multitude is around Jesus. And like you and me, many of them were worn out. Many of them were hurting. Many of them had lost all hope in religion. And Jesus would say to that crowd and you and me today, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus would say to you today. Come to me. You're overwhelmed? You're weary? Come to me. I will give you a rest. Rituals don't give you rest. Religious systems don't give you rest. Only the living God become flesh, Emmanuel, can give you rest. And he says, come. And so they went their way, found the colt, and they said, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, Jesus has commanded us. They immediately gave the colt to them. They brought the colt to Jesus, cast their garments on him, and he sat upon them. And many spread, in verse 8, their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the palm, off the trees, and strode them in the way. Now, John tells us that these particular trees or branches were actually palm trees. Now, once again, palm trees. The Preach the Word commentary accurately says this. The palm branches represented their nationalistic desire to be delivered. For when Simon Maccabeus delivered Jerusalem 150 years earlier, it was celebrated with praise, palm branches, and musical instruments. The palm branches were symbolic of a revolt. So, what are they thinking with the palm branches? The time has arrived. No more Roman rule. We're delivered. What is Jesus doing? Anything but that. And we're going to see that Luke tells us that Jesus weeps when he beholds this whole scene. They're crying, Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means? It means save now, help now. I love that prayer. Help me now, Lord. Save me now, Lord. I used to want to fill in the blanks, like give him some counseling. What kind of help he should give me? I just found, Lord, help, help. Save now. Yeah, you know, here, isn't it amazing when you look at who Jesus is? He created the universe. He created the universe. He's the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He incarnates all wisdom and all knowledge. And there are some people that actually think that they receive him into their life to be their assistant. That is nonsense on steroids. Help. That's the word, isn't it? Help. Help. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They would recite that for 6 days during the Feast of the Tabernacles. Blessed, verse 10, be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. The Jews referred to the Messiah as the coming one. So they're singing Hosanna in the highest. We know that that's a fulfillment of the Messianic Psalm 118, verses 24 through 26. But at the annual Passover, the Jews would chant Psalm 113 through 118 six times to express thanksgiving and praise and petitions to God. So they're doing this, but they're completely oblivious to the purpose of Jesus' coming. In fact, when Jesus and the apostles had observed the Passover feast, the Bible says they left the feast and they sang him. So can you imagine Jesus singing these songs? I mentioned Luke. Listen to what he says in chapter 19. When he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And notice verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He said, if you had only known, even you, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, speaking of 70 AD, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. Why didn't they know it? Because they were leaning upon what the commentaries said instead of what the scripture said. If you want to know what the Bible says, read the Bible. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Isn't that a novel idea? And Jesus is weeping. You see, he already knows. He knows what lies ahead for him. He knows that the people are going to reject him. He knows their hearts. And he weeps over them. He weeps over the fact that they are going to reject him. He says, if you had only known. Again, the scriptures were clear. Daniel 9, Genesis 49. Zechariah 9, if you had only listened to the word of God and not listened to the rabbis, you would have been fine. Is that a lesson for us? Oh boy. Don't let anybody tell you that any group. Here we go. I'll just offend some people. The Catholic Catechism doesn't tell you what the whole Bible says. Calvin's Institute doesn't tell you what the whole Bible says. No commentary or commentator tells you what the whole Bible says. Some of you, dear people, have bought me books, thank God, to help me. And believe me, I need a whole lot of help and a whole lot of prayer. But at the end of their systematic theology books, there's always a section, what we do with scriptures that are difficult. Why are they difficult? Because they don't fit in with their system of theology. You want to know what the Bible says about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about the church, about the second coming, about family, about gender? Read the Bible. Just read the Bible. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful name. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study his word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.